Let us now turn for our scripture reading this morning, which is found in the book of Exodus, the chapter 9. I read from the verse 8 through to the verse 12. The book of Exodus, the chapter 9, the verse 8 through to the verse 12. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord grant his own blessing upon that public reading of his most holy, infallible and inerrant word. And may it all be for the glory of his name as we hear it preached, and for the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning this morning once again your attention to the words which I read in your hearing. The book of Exodus, the chapter 9, I read the verses 8 to the verse 12 just a moment ago. And the Lord enabling me once again to minister his word to your souls as we continue on in the week by week preaching of God's word through the book of Exodus in an expository manner. We pick up this morning, we arrive at the verse 8 of the chapter 9, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And notice there, it's not speaking about Goshen. So far, the Lord has made a distinction between his people, Israel. They have a place in which they're living in that land of Goshen, which God gave them during the days of Joseph. And God has made a distinction since the third plague, that these things do not come upon the children of God. For God is calling upon Pharaoh here to release the children of Israel, that they may go and that they may freely worship him. But thus far, Pharaoh has resisted. He has resisted this call that God has given through Moses and through Aaron, that the people shall go and worship him. Now, the first thing we see with this sixth plague, as we come to it this morning, just as the third plague, there is no warning. It comes with sudden judgment. And remember how I said to you at the outset, as I gave an introduction to these judgments, they come in sets of three. Plague 1, 2, and 3 are one set. And this one, just as the third plague, comes with no warning at all. It's following that same pattern. And so we have three sets of three, and that obviously makes 9. And that leaves the last one completely unique, because it is the most severe, it is the final one. It is the death of the firstborn, and therefore utterly apart from the others in that sense. It is the most severe plague upon man. And you'll notice as these plagues come, they are intensifying now. So far, God has not stricken man. But here in this sixth plague, God begins to touch man. That is what is unique now about this plague with regards to the other. And you may say, well, what about the hail? Well, the hail will touch man if he doesn't get out the field, because they will be massive hailstones that come down and things are utterly destroyed. People are killed in the next plague if they do not come under cover. Now, all of this is taking place because Pharaoh is living in open defiance before the living God. He has no fear of God, despite all that has been shown him, that God is God, and not he, and not his false and his phony gods. He will not let the people go and worship the living God. Now, I said to you last time that Pharaoh really does epitomize Satan, who will hold us back from worshipping the true and the living God. He will do all that he can, although he knows that his doom and his destruction is near. We're told in the book of the Revelation he will do all that he can. Now, Pharaoh doesn't really know his fate, but it is very clear, certainly from this plague and what God has done in the previous plagues, that God is real and that God does not negotiate with sinners. Sinners must repent and must obey him and submit and yield to him, or he will judge. This is a word of warning to the lost this morning. Repent. Scriptures say, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The first thing you need to do is repent of your sins. You are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And God commands that men repent of their sins and seek mercy and forgiveness from him. But Pharaoh will not repent. He's living in open defiance before God. Will not let the people go. Instead, he would rather have the people live as slaves to serve his own sinful lusts, to serve his own ends, to serve his own depraved heart. And it was indeed a depraved nation, as we have thought about these foolish Egyptian gods, idolatry. And that is what disobedience to God leads to, foolish idolatry. And that is really what we see in this world. People idolize everything else, their houses, their sports cars, their children, their beauty, the glamour and the glitz of this world. That's what people idolize. You see, when man turns away from God, he begins to idolize something, anything else but the living God. Now this morning, as we come again to these judgments, because that's what they're called, as we come to these judgments, we don't want to consider them and study them with a mere intellectual fascination, but we come seeking to know God. This is what we want to learn. The Apostle tells us in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever was written aforetime is written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we learn all about God and how, number one, how merciful he is, even in his judgments, in warning. We come not merely with an intellectual fascination, but seeking to know God and to fear God, and seeking to submit, to yield ourselves, and to humbly repent as wicked people of our wicked sins, and to believe upon him for the way of salvation. And these plagues, certainly the last one, will show us the way of salvation. The way of salvation. And it's amazing. Why didn't the Egyptians, when they saw the lintel posts and the doors, do the very same? Apply it to their houses. You see, the sinner will not apply the blood of the Lord Jesus to his or her soul unless God reveals the very need of that blood. And dear sinner, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus, your great need today is not only to repent, but to understand that God is a God of wrath. Unless you are under that blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, God will defy you and send you to a never-ending hell, a never-ending damnation, a lost eternity without any hope. And so as we return to this narrative this morning, God is seeking to bring his people, and when we speak of the nation, it is here corporately a people that will be called after the name of God, God's people, Israel. And remember, not all that are in Israel, as we said last week, are Israel. But within Israel are true believing people, are his people. Not just because they're nationalistic Israel. Now, we won't waste time with that again, but if you don't understand what I'm saying, I would urge you to go back and to hear what I said last week. So, as we come once again, we come to this repeated statement of God. And God has said it here in chapter 9, verse 1 to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. But Pharaoh did not do that. So what did God do? God sent a plague of severe murrain upon the animals, upon the cattle, and that is sheep, livestock. And so they died. But yet now there has been no relenting from Pharaoh. Since that fifth plague, there's been no change from his heart. And you can imagine the colossal amount of dead animals, sheep, oxen, cattle, whatever there is in the fields, it's dead. They are dead. And we can imagine in our minds the smell, the stench, the sight of such a thing. And yet, Pharaoh flies in the face of all of this and continues in utter defiance and hardness of heart to resist. And so far, five severe plagues from Almighty God have ensued. Remember the first one, that plague of the Nile. And remember that they have all been punitive, yes, toward Pharaoh, because he has failed to act. And the people who were keeping them as slaves, they too, not rising up against Pharaoh. But we saw also that they were designed to overthrow the absolute wickedness of idolatry, of worshipping the false gods of this world. And if you question that, maybe so far you've been thinking, well, where's the pastor been getting this idea that God has been trying to overthrow and show up these false and these phony gods of Egypt? Well, let me take you just for a moment. Turn with me to Numbers 33 and the verse 4. We see very clearly here in Numbers 33 and the verse 4 exactly what God did in bringing about all these judgments. We read in Numbers 33 and the verse 4, "For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn." That is, of course, after the last plague, right, where all the firstborn were killed. And that would not just be the little baby boys, but the old men, the young men, whoever was a firstborn was slain, was killed, which the Lord had smitten among them. And then now notice this, we read, "Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." Do you see that with your own eyes in your own Bibles? This is what God was doing. He was executing judgments upon these gods. And so when I refer to these Egyptian gods, they are not a figment of my imagination or not my own thoughts. But this is actually what God was doing. Remember last time I said to you that they worship the four elements, essentially, the earth, the wind, fire, and the sky. The gods of the water were Hapi and Heket. The gods of the earth, Geb. Perhaps maybe you've seen an image or a picture of him somewhere in ancient hieroglyphics. He is a man with a serpent upon his head, a viper upon his head, the god of the earth, Geb. And then there were several gods under that element, the god Ptah. And then you have the god of fire, the gods of fire, Sekhmet and Ra, and the god of the air, Shu and Anu, the gods of the air, I should say. And so here, coming back to Numbers 33 and the verse 4, "Upon the gods also the Lord executed judgment." And that is, God is simply showing up the folly, the stupidity of worshipping such an idol that cannot move, that cannot speak, that cannot talk, that cannot walk. God exposes them for what they are. We saw God execute judgment, didn't we, upon Hapi, the god of the Nile, turning it into blood. And then Heket, the goddess of the frogs, all the frogs coming out and making such a commotion and such a nuisance of themselves in the ovens, in the beds, everywhere, even in Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh even had to ask Moses, "Could you pray to the living God that these frogs may die?" Well, because we're not allowed to kill them. It's a capital of punishment if we kill one of these so-called gods. So far God has been defying and bringing judgment upon these. And then we saw God sent judgment upon Geb with that sudden unannounced plague of lice. And the magician said, "This is the finger of God. We can't try to emulate this. We can't turn it round." And then from that moment forth, they began to back off. And we see them struck here in the sixth plague. And then there was the attack on Khepri, the plague of all sorts of flies, as those flies swarmed and destroyed crops and stung people, creating an utter nuisance. And the plagues are now beginning to intensify. And then last time we saw that plague of the grievous moraine, in which all the livestock in the fields were living, died, except the livestock of the Israelites. Well, they were kept. Again, I say, God had been making a distinction and showing to Pharaoh The man that defies me shall great judgments come upon him. And again, as I said last time, what should impress upon our minds is that God is at war with idolatry in all of its forms. And God is at war even in this world with idolatry. And God will show up this world for what it is. You see, when man turns away from God, he begins to idolize something, anything else but the living God. You see, our hearts were made to worship. And when we worship not God, we'll find something else to worship. Something else to give our praise and adulation. Something else to put our hopes in, our trust in, our confidence in. Something to give us security. But can the things of this world give us security, friends? No, not at all. Only the God of heaven and earth who sustains all things. And so, sinner, I say to you today, you must repent or perish. Turn to God. Stop idolizing yourself and your thoughts and your ideas and start believing the word of God. May he reveal it to you. Now, again, as we come to this plague, it's the sixth, and there is something utterly different in this new set of three. And that is, God begins to touch man. It's a direct attack on the body of man. Notice in the verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so what God is doing here is signifying to Pharaoh, I can touch you and touch your people. Don't think that you're going to escape. Don't think that there's no danger. You see, the last one was an attack upon the beasts, upon the cattle. But now, as he continues on in his defiance, God brings these severe blains of boils upon man. Now, a blain is just an inflammatory, painful sore. That's the meaning of that word, if you look it up in the dictionary. And you notice here, even the magicians who seem to have backed off, remember since the time they said, this is the finger of God. There's nothing we can do, Pharaoh. And they seem to be sort of in the background, and they don't seem to be behind things now. But they're still there. They're still there with Pharaoh. And this is reminding that, you know, God will even deal with those who are associated to sin. And something else, the Egyptians, because they had to be clean, especially the priests. They couldn't practice their so-called priestcraft if they were filled with boils, sores. And they can't stand here as they struck with these boils, these blains. They can't stand before Moses and Aaron. God is now touching. And he is saying, in effect, I will inflict my justice upon anybody that is even an associate with this Pharaoh. We can't stand off, friends, and stand on the side and pretend that we're somehow in the neutral zone. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth. We cannot pretend that somehow we're indifferent. We're either saved or we're an enemy of God. We're separated. And we do the work of scattering. We do the work of Satan, in fact. Because that's what he does. He that gathereth not with me, it's the work of the harvest of the word, scattereth. It's actually in direct opposition to God's word. We're not somehow neutral in our possession of unbelief. No, not at all. And that should teach us this from this plague. Now, what is this plague intended to teach us? What had been so significant that Moses should be asked to go to one of these kilns, to this furnace, and take some ash, and to cast it before the God of heaven in the sky? What is so significant that God should say to Moses and to Aaron, this is what you must do? Now, we must remember, before I give at least my understanding of it from the Word of God, we must understand that God does nothing in a vacuum. That God does everything that he does in his word with a purpose, with a meaning, and it's there for our learning And I want to preface what I'm going to say by what Paul says in Galatians 6 and the verse 7. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And friends, that reminds you as a sinner in this world, if you're unsaved, whatever you sow, God will judge a man according to his deeds. We must remember that. God practices what we call lex talionis, exact retribution. And here is just a foretaste. God does not do things in a haphazard manner. All of his judgments are perfect and with measure and are designed to deal with sinners according to their deeds. Now let me just take you back for a moment. Let me bring something before you. Remember the first plague. The plague where God turned the Nile and the waters of Egypt into blood. Remember what had happened for so long. What had Pharaoh been doing? Remember what he instructed the midwives to do. Cast the male firstborn into the Nile River. Kill the Israelite male firstborn. And God was not only declaring war on man's idolatry there when he turned that Nile River into blood and exposing the falseness of Hapi, the god of the inundation. But there was something quite remarkable that God was doing. As he turned that Nile River into blood, it was surely a reminder of the viciousness, the evilness of what Pharaoh and his people had perpetrated upon the people of Israel for so long. In killing their firstborn, they slew the male firstborn into the Nile River. You remember? As you cast back to chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born, you shall cast into the river. Death." And remember, life is in the blood. And so what did God do? He turned the Nile River into blood. But you see, the Egyptians relied on the Nile River as a source of life to provide things. It was necessary. Crops, food, water and everything else. And think of how many hundreds of thousands of baby boys were thrown into the Nile River. And so what did God do with that first plague? He turned the Nile into blood. And not just the Nile, but all water. And water is essential, is it not, for life? But God in his mercy, friends, he relented, didn't he? He turned it all back because they would all have been dead. And that should have been a reminder. Now, in the same way, the Egyptians were guilty of something most heinous and sinister, not only concerning the children of Israel, but their own children. And we're going to see that here, God willing, this morning. So I come back to this question, why take ashes from the furnace and cast it before the God of heaven who is going to do this? What had been burned in the furnace? Well, there are two things, at least we can be sure of. Possibly other things, but at least two. Remember in the chapter 1 how the children of God had been commanded to make bricks. And those bricks had to be fired in the furnace. It was a furnace of affliction. Day after day they would have to travel to that furnace. And I understand it to be a furnace like that furnace where, or those great furnaces where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego would have to go. And they were seen there in the fiery furnace, and yet they lived. They survived because Christ was there with them in that furnace. And think of it, day after day, hundreds of years, year after year, they would have to endure this affliction of the furnace. And we wonder how many perhaps had died or become so ill due to that furnace fire. And now Moses is going to take some of that dust, cast it before the God of heaven, and God in an instant will strike men with blains, boils, all over. You see, God is a God of lex talionis, justice. And he will bring in justice for his people. Now there was something else most agonizing to even conceive. But let me just say before we come to that, Remember the words of Paul. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Surely these ashes are a token, are they not, of God's people suffering in bondage for so long. You will not let them go. You will have them continue to slave and to work, and you have no concern for their health, for their well-being. But I am the God of heaven that can strike you in a moment. And sinner, let me remind you, God can put his finger on you at any time he so pleases. It is only on account of his mercy that you are here today. It is only on account of his forbearance with sinners and with you that he has not swept you away into a lost eternity. You live on this earth of his that he has made, that he has created. And you live in open defiance like Pharaoh, day after day. I will not worship God. I will not repent of my sins. I will not bow to him. I will not pay him honor. I will be the captain of my own life. I am the master of my own destiny. God will not tell me what to do in my life. No, my dear friends. God says, you are his creature. You are his creature. He is your creator. And does the creature speak back to the creator? No. You have broken his laws. Time without number. And he will not be mocked. He will bring every man to judgment. And what the world heaps upon Christians too. Those who persecute God's children. God will heap upon their own heads in punishment. God is not mocked. It's a comfort for God's people. This is why God reminds us, repay not evil with evil, but evil with good. That's how God's people are to be. Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And child of God, remember, you may be afflicted, you may be cast down in this world, but it's God's business to exercise retribution. We always do so unfairly. Somebody smashes our windscreen, we want to blow up their car. It's God's business to deal with these matters, and he will not be mocked. Let us walk humbly before our God. Now, it also made a mockery of their false god Sekhmet, the fire goddess. It was also, by the way, the physician goddess. Could she bring relief now to these people that have been smitten with ash? And you know, the interesting thing is, ash is supposed to have healing properties. But not now, friends. God can curse that which is meant to be good. And whatever goods you may have acquired, God can turn it round, friend, to the troubling of your soul, to the vexing of your body. God is able to. You live and you work and you acquire things and you say, I take rest, my soul, I have many years. And dear friends, God can afflict you at any moment in time. And what will you have of all your possessions that will be swept away? You'll be a very bankrupt man before the very presence of God. Who will stand God's wrath when it comes to men? None can stand. But I also want to think here something else that the Egyptians were guilty of, many of them. This also would have been a very painful reminder of their idolatry concerning their wickedness, concerning their own children. Because many of them cast their own children into the fires. It's a horrific thing. We think of child sacrifice. The Egyptians were guilty of it, as many of the Mesopotamians were. A.W. Pink, a very good commentator, a good reformed man of some generations ago, speaks on this, and he refers to E.W. Bullinger's comment in his works, who says, E.W. Bullinger says, one of the altars on which human sacrifices were sometimes offered to propitiate their god Typhon, i.e. the evil principle, these were doubtless being offered to avert the plagues, and Moses, using the ashes in the same way, produced an other plague instead of averting it. And then we read, this is elsewhere, another commentator, the Egyptians worshipped the god Typhon, Red bulls and even humans were sacrificed and burned on the grate of Typhon. And this is one of the reasons I believe that not only were people slain with blains, but also the beasts. The sacrifice was given the name Typhus. Then the ashes from the burn sacrifice was taken by the priests and thrown into the air. The Egyptians believed that if any man of this ash fell on the skin of a living Egyptian, the person was safe from any defilement. Anything that would cause the person to be physically ill and therefore spiritually unclean. Pharaoh, he continued to defy. He epitomizes Satan in so many ways. He underscores the undermining work of Satan. And he encouraged all this false religion. And that's what Satan does. And so as these ashes were thrown up, they did the very opposite to what the Egyptians estimated it would do. It's quite astounding, is it, how God works. My friends, he's not to be trifled with. You are his creature. You must bow to him and worship him. Now, remember last time I remarked to you that as we consider the fifth plague, the Egyptians worshipped the calf. And one of the very first things that people of God do, the Israelites, not of course all of them people of God, the people of God, one of the first things they do when they get to Sinai and Moses goes up to meet with the Lord to receive the oracles of God there, God sends him down because the people have rose up to play. God knows what's going on. They take off their necklaces, take off their clothes because they were naked. We read that when Moses gets down. They made a golden calf. They worshipped that golden calf. We said it last time. And God smote the calves, the cattle, didn't he? So why worship that? But when it comes to this child sacrifice, when it comes to offering things in the fire, the children of God have seen that that ash could do nothing. That it actually harmed. Why then did they, many years later, when they have been delivered and shown such deliverance by the mighty hand of God, why did they then begin to enter into this child sacrifice practice? And they did. You turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 and the verse 30. We read, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sun of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." How wicked people are, even when they've shown the truth, even when they've shown the power of God and the anger of God. Red bulls. Bulls burnt there will do nothing. Your children burnt on there will do nothing. It's the living God that we must worship. Not Tophet, not some other false god. What wickedness. Man, dear friends, is made in the image of God. But let me tell you this. I believe that many today, you may not throw your child in the fire, but many are sacrificing their children. You're sacrificing your children to this world. You don't raise them up in the Word of God. You don't read the Word of God to them every night. You don't pray with them. You don't live a godly life. You are sacrificing your children to this world. You're no different. We need to take it to heart that we must worship this one living God. There are too many that are bowing down to the idols of this world. The idol of education. There's nothing wrong with education. The idol of fashion. The idol of what people think of you and me. The idols of this world. Friends, if we are not giving God all our love, We're not loving him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our neighbour as ourself. We are living in open, flagrant idolatry of self, an idolatry of this world. If you are not raising up your children in the fear and the admonition of God, men, woman, you are sacrificing them to the God of this world, who will have you to worship everything in this world. And you are guilty of the greatest idolatry that a man can be guilty of. You are deposited with the truth of God's word. Then you will have to answer. Although God is completely sovereign in salvation, you will have to answer for the destruction of your own children. And man is destroyed because he does not have the word of God. You have the word of God in your homes. God gives you 24 hours a day to witness to them, to live for him, to work for him, to raise up your children. And you are living your own way. You are living in idolatry of this world. You don't care for God. You don't honour him. You are just like the worldling. You're just like the so-called Israelite in this day who saw all these things. And yet he gets into the promised land there. And he enters into the things of this world. I tell you what, God is not mocked. And what you sow, you will reap. You will reap. If you say you're a Christian, be a Christian. Be holy. Don't enter into these things. These things are written for our warning, for our admonition. And as Christians, what we must do is walk as far away from the path of this world as possible. Hear what I'm saying. We are meant to be different. We are meant to be the Lord's people. People make an idol of so many things in this world. An idol of sport. An idol of fashion. Whatever the flavour of the day is, people change at every whim. A fashion changes. Well, the people change with the fashion. But a Christian remains the same. He remains constant to his God. Because he's not enslaved to sin and the world. The world is enslaved to sin and Satan. And the empty professor is. He's no different. He dresses and talks and walks like the world. But not the true children of God. Friend, are you so cruel to your children as to sacrifice them to the God of this world? The people came out of the land, and yet they continue to follow the rules of Egypt. If God has saved us, we don't follow this world. We follow his way, his will. We don't say, I know better than God's word. We say, God's word, although I may not understand it, I must do it. Because I know it's good for me. Good for my family. And so friends, it's a warning, isn't it? Just as Israel became influenced by the idolatry that was all around them, so can people in this world today. Christians, remember what John says, keep yourselves from idols. The idol especially of this world. Christians, flee away from all paths that lead to sin and idolatry. And so just in summing up, remember, God employed a method here. It's interesting, the ashes thrown up to God. God sees it, yes, he says, I see it. I see the suffering of the years of my children, and I'm going to repay these Egyptians. I see those children that were thrown into the fire. and those animals, and you know what? I'm going to curse the lot of them. It's interesting, all the beasts. There's only one to believe, and that's the true and the living God. The God of the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it, how the ashes mocked them. The ashes mocked them. But lastly, notice with me, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now, some people balk at this. Notice in the verse 10, and they took of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And you notice, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now, I find this staggering. Don't know if you noticed this at all. But throughout this section, you notice the only person of the Egyptians that is not touched is Pharaoh. We're not told a boil came upon him. We're not told a blain came upon him. The scripture doesn't say that. But we read of the other plagues, how the frogs came into his house, how the lice was upon him, how he was affected by every other plague, but not here. And I find it thus so significant that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You see, in my understanding, unless I've got it all wrong, Pharaoh's heart is hardened because nothing happens to him. He's not affected by any of this. Now, God never gets in the heart of somebody and makes it hard. God doesn't do that. Man is totally responsible for his own sin, and he's a free agent. But the fact that this did not come upon Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that's it. You see, sometimes this is how it is in the world. You find the ungodly. He's got a life of ease, health, wealth. Everything's going his way, swimmingly well. He's got a hard heart. God hasn't given him blains. God hasn't given him arthritis. God hasn't given him a crippled body. But God's given him everything good. But what does that show? It shows the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart. You see, let me say this. God needs to do nothing negative to harden somebody's heart. But every day he causes his sun to shine on you, the unjust, as well as the just. And yet you remain unthankful. You see, Pharaoh, they even worshipped him, considered him a god. At least some sort of demigod. And because he's spared, he's thinking perhaps, God can't touch me. And because God hasn't touched you in your life, you don't have illness, you don't have troubles. Your mom and dad have lived many years. Your family have a long year, many years of life. No illnesses in your family, no sudden heart attacks. Yet you have a hard heart, you see. Yet continue to live in open defiance against God, as if the good things that have come in your life have come by your good self and not by his good pleasure. But I tell you, dear friends, the Bible says he sets men in slippery places, and in due time they will fall. It's time now to repent and acknowledge that you have lived at the mercy of God. You have defied him, but you must bow to him. Because like Pharaoh, you will be destroyed. Pharaoh's time is coming. It's drawing near. By its coming. And so soon is the sinner's end coming. No medicine, no ashes, no tricks, no kind of other religion will save you, but the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the answer for our sin. This is where we must finish. Christ is the answer for man's sin. Not only has Pharaoh sinned, but his people have sinned. That's why they will perish. And that's why all in this world will perish. Unless they come and repent of their sins and come under the blood of the Lamb. When John saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That is, anyone in the world that will believe upon this Lamb will be saved. And you know, when you're saved, you come out of the Egypt of this world. And you separate yourself from this world. God says in Ephesians, "Come out from among them and be separate. And be my people. And I will be your God." If we're Christians, we don't bow to the God of this world. We don't sacrifice our children to this world. But we bring them up in the fear, in the admonition of God, who can only do them good. God's ways are wonderful and marvelous, and they always lead to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.